Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Glad to be here this morning. Can we pray for the Seahawks for today? Can we do that? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use these words to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So, I've got a problem on the inside, and the problem is that whenever anybody's doing something fun, I get a little bit jealous. Does anybody else have that? Right? Like Pastor Amber's in Disneyland this week, and every time I look at it, I'm just like, I hope the... Yeah, I was there. I just kind of hope that the lines are long and the churros run out because I can't be there. But whenever I'm doing something fun and somebody says, man, are you having a good time? I always say, man, I'm just out here suffering for Jesus. Just doing the best that I can. And the reason why I always say that is that the Christian life is such is that God has ordained that we would suffer. Man, aren't you glad you're here this morning? It's part of the Christian walk that we suffer. And so even if I'm doing something fun or exciting, I end up at Disneyland or I end up, you know, magically whisked away to Tukwila, Washington, wherever I am, I always just say, man, I'm just suffering for Jesus because I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If you've got some electronic devices, you can turn those on as well to follow along, not Facebook. Amen. I want to welcome the people that are watching from online. Tell you to get to church. Don't just be an online watcher. So we're in Philippians chapter 1. We've been going through the book of Philippians for a few weeks now. Oh, glory to God. You know, I have this problem, and I spit a lot when I preach, and so the pages stick together. So that's last week's sermon. The anointing's still on it. Hallelujah. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 through 30. And we've been going through the book of Philippians with Paul. Paul's in prison. He's writing a letter to the church in Philippi, and so we're just kind of slowly going through it, seeing what God has for us in it. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 through 30, it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me." The title of today's message is "The Suffer is Real." What do I mean by that? Is that it is real for us to suffer. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, you know what? God has granted you belief in him, but that belief isn't only what he has granted unto you. He has also granted unto you that you're going to suffer for Jesus. And then he says, and there's a conflict inside of me that I want to have also be in you. And he spoke about it earlier in Philippians chapter 1, and it's this. It's that Paul desired to be with Christ, but he also desired to be in the world so that he could do good things for Christ. Amen? So part of this verse, it's important to understand the word grace, because in verse 29, it says, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ." And that word "been granted," and for some of you that are here this morning that are Calvinists will rejoice with this when I say that the belief that we have in Christ is given to us by God himself so that we would be enabled to be able to believe in God. And it's a supernatural thing that God would look down on us and say, you know what, I'm gonna push you towards belief in me. The Bible says that God is constantly drawing men unto him and that we in faith respond back to him. And God has given us this grace. And this grace and this belief in Christ and the faith that we have that Christ saved us from our sins, it's nothing of ourselves. That's what the word grace means. Grace means something that you can't earn that is given to you for absolutely nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I love things that are free. Amen. I get in the line twice at Costco because I love the free samples. I send my kids up there twice to give me a double portion. Hallelujah. And grace is kind of like that. It's nothing that you earn. It's just something that is given to you. And I think that sometimes people get in this mindset where they think they've got to earn their way with God, where God is looking up there and he's got these magical scales of good and bad, and he's weighing who's doing good and who's doing bad, instead of realizing that Christ is just giving you salvation for the taking. Amen?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast." Because, and then that's what it says, is that we shouldn't boast, because if it was of ourselves, it would be a contest, right? I worked harder than you did, and I did more than you did, and so therefore God loves me more than he loves you, and that's just a heap of trash. That's not even true. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's the gift he gives us that we don't earn. We didn't do anything to earn this gift. It was given to us by God. Now this belief in Christ, and I love this in verse 29, he says, and for it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. Now this is an important phrase to me, because a lot of people believe that to become a Christian and to share in the things of Christ, that God is just looking for you to believe in him. But according to this verse, God has granted to us more than just belief. God looks down and says, well, I'm going to give you belief, but not only belief, I'm going to give you something even more. Now, I want you to understand this morning is that the way that we go through these scriptures, we let the scripture stand for itself. We grab a bouquet of other scriptures that support the verse, but this isn't an exhaustive list of what God wants to give you. Amen. We're going to talk about suffering this morning, but I don't want you to think, wow, so I sign up for Jesus and all I get is suffering. That sounds like a great plan. Sign me up twice. There is a ton of blessings that come with being a Christian. But this morning, I believe that God wants us to just talk about suffering. So we're going to talk about suffering. This not only is not just to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Folks, this is why when I preach an all or nothing consuming existence. This is why sometimes when people come out of a preaching service where I'm at, they're kind of rubbing their backside like, what? I thought I was supposed to feel better after coming out of that thing. The reason why is I feel if I didn't preach to you the whole counsel of God, I would be lying. I'm not going to lie to you. What good is it for me to tell you like, hey man, following Jesus is all roses, and everywhere you go, everyone's going to love you and they're going to buy you lunch. Because that's truly not what it's like following Jesus. Now, will there be times when people give you free lunch? Amen. Will there be times when you get good stuff? Hallelujah. But there's going to be some times when you're going to be in the pit of despair at the end of the stick, and you're going to wonder, where is God in the midst of this? When Christ saved you, when he set you free, he chose you not just to be saved, but also to suffer for him. Part of being a Christian is that you're going to experience some suffering. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you catch that? Christ chose to save you so that you would believe in him, but also so that you could suffer for his sake. Praise the Lord. Some of you are like, what did I sign up for? Because some of y'all don't want to suffer. This is a charge that I'm constantly drilling on, folks. Full, complete submission to the will of God in our lives. Because here's the deal, man. If you're not 100% in with Jesus, you're not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. Because when the suffering does come, you're going to think that something bad is happening to you, and then you're going to run and hide because you're expecting your life to be perfect after you came to Jesus. Clark said this. He's a guy that writes a commentary. He says this: "It is no small privilege that God has so far honored you as to permit you to suffer on Christ's account." Amen. It's an honor that Christ looks at us and says, you know what? I want you to suffer with me. It is only his most faithful servants that he thus honors. Some of you are like, man, I must be at the top of the list. "Be not therefore terrified by your enemies. They can do nothing to you which God will not turn to your eternal advantage."
Amen.
Hallelujah. And here's part of it too, is that if belief was granted to us by Christ, and suffering is granted to us by Christ, then neither one of those are of our own doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Like sometimes people get suffering, they say, why me? Why do I get suffering? Ask the same question, why you? Why did you get saved? You didn't deserve to be saved. You sure didn't deserve to be suffering either. But God in His gracious wisdom says, you know what? Salvation, a little bit of suffering to go with that. Amen. It's like sweet and sour. It just tastes a little bit better when you got it. See, the first point is that suffering is part of the plan. Suffering is part of the plan. Many a Christian and people in general are concerned with trying to insulate their lives from every last bit of pain or misery. Some of you, that is your only goal in life, man. I want to make sure that I do not experience any calamity whatsoever. So if there's ever a hint or a challenge that I could experience something other than a complete perfection, I'm going to stay home, shut my doors, and go nowhere and do nothing. I'm not going to be in relationship. I'm not going to go to events. I'm not going to be around people because I'm going to stay in my safe place at home, lonely, and insulate myself from all the pain and misery. But in that, you've created your own pain and misery by distancing yourself from the rest of the world. See, there's this deep idea down inside of your mind that somehow if I just live my life right, I'll never have anything bad happen to you. You know, Jonathan Wilder taught me something. Where's he at? Is he here? Raise your hand, bearded man. Jonathan taught me this. I thought it was so great. People always ask, why do bad things happen to good people, right? And Jonathan taught me this. It's not that bad things happen to good people. The real question is, why does anything good happen to any of us when we're all bad people? Amen. People say, why do good things happen to bad people? Well, or bad things happen to good people? None of us are good. None of us are good at all. We should rejoice in the fact that God actually does good stuff for us on occasion. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short. That means every single one of us have no chance without Jesus. We all need a Savior. We all need someone to save us from ourselves. This idea that I can live right and make heaven is a lie from the pit of hell. There is no way that you can save yourself at all. There's nothing you can do except receive Christ. Nothing. Now, as I said earlier in the service, our children's pastor is at Disneyland this week. And I just had Disney on the mind because every time I see it, I've been liking a lot of her photos, if you notice, on Facebook. Because I don't like the fact that she's there because I'm not there. We're kind of a Disney. I ain't gonna like that. We're kind of a Disney family. We like going to Disneyland. Do you remember that time we got stuck on Big Thunder Mountain?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, actually it was kind of cool because we didn't die, but we were on it stuck. And if you've been to Disneyland, it's right at the part where it's going up into the mountain, and the trolley, the train, whatever you call it, stopped. And I remember sitting there thinking, how the heck am I going to get out of this thing? Because the lap bar's stuck down, right? And so you hear the voice come on, please remain seated and someone will be with you shortly. And we're just kind of sitting there and I'm thinking, man, this was cool for a second, but now I'm stuck in a trolley at Disneyland in the dark and I don't think I like it. A small little sermon point here. Some dude, excuse me, cast member, showed up with a specialized key and came by and was able to click off everybody's lap bars and set us free. There's a sermon in there somewhere. In and of ourselves, we couldn't release ourselves from the bondage that we were in. Come on, amen, somebody. And somebody came by and had to unlock it to set me free. I could have stayed there a really long time, but I couldn't free myself. I needed someone else to save me. So now I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. But Christ still says, suffer. Yeah. Hallelujah. Verse 29, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The God of the universe allows suffering upon His children as they live on this earth. Folks, this is why we preach what we preach. There's no way to get around this. Every single one of you in this room at some point in your life have experienced suffering or will experience suffering. There's no escaping it. It's going to happen to you. Why? Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's infiltrated with sin. There's no escaping it. And people don't understand why it happens to them. And I'm just telling you, there's no getting around it. I'm not going to try to sign you up to follow Jesus and tell you it's all going to be roses, because it's not. Now, here's the deal also, though, that I will say. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer anyway. Yeah. Me, I'd sign up to do it with Jesus. You know what I mean? Me, I want to do it with Jesus. I want to sign up to be with him as I'm going through suffering. You know, people ask this question. They say, well, why does God allow suffering? And I've got the answer, and you're going to love this answer. You ready? Here it is. I don't know. Those are the three most faith-filled words in the English language. I don't know. I've asked God many times in the midst of my suffering as I shook my fist to him and said, God, why do you allow this? Because you can stop this. He could have created this utopia if he really wanted to. Totally and complete, perfect. And the truth is, he did, but then we messed it up. Amen. Dang it. Adam and Eve, it always comes back to them. The truth is that he has found it well to allow it in our lives. You know, Crystal and I were talking about this the other day. People get upset when people die and they say, well, where was God? And I don't know if this is where you're at, but this is where Crystal and I are at. I am so in love with God and so under his will and his plan. If God decides to take out a few thousand people, I feel like it's his will to do so. Yeah. Somebody say, well, what if you was one of those thousand people? I'd be like, hallelujah, take me home. And some people don't see the world that way. They say, well, he should protect everybody. And sometimes he just takes people home. That's just how it is. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you. We shouldn't be surprised when horrible stuff happens to us. Talk to anybody who's been to war. When you go to war, the commander before you go into battle says, we are going to lose people. If he's a good commander, because he knows that that's what it takes to win a war. He'll say, you know what, we're going into battle, and some people are going to give the ultimate sacrifice today. They're going to die so that we can win this battle. Now, I'm not telling you today that God stand before the battle lines and tell you that some of you are going to die today. I'm just saying it's the reality of the world in which we live. You are going to experience calamity in your life. People go through stuff. That's what makes life life. Sitting at home in your insulated life, going through nothing, doesn't make a life. See, people have learned that if I stay at home and watch a television program of somebody else living life and allow advertisers to advertise to me, I can pretend that I'm living a life without actually living life. That's pause for effect, okay? That's what TV does to you. It sucks you in to stay at home so you can live a fake life through the television. Not to actually live life with other people. Now, when you live life with other people, you get hurt. When you live life with other people, there's drama and there's misunderstandings and there's arguments. And people say, well, I don't want to go through that. Well, that's life, man. That's what it takes to be able to go through life. You know, Sean Wilbur and I, we're good friends. But man, me and him had some good, firm conversations with each other where the volume level was a little bit more than just colloquial. But it makes us better friends. It makes a situation where he and I know each other in a different way because the passion it took for us to be on the same page with each other was costly. It didn't just come through handshakes and platitudes. I know someone who never leaves the house, never goes anywhere, has no friends, no hobbies, no life. And when I talk to them, there's nothing there. Like, I'm like, hey, how's it going? They're like, good. I'm like, so what's been going on? Weather? Good. Nice. And then they always say, so what's going on with you? And I'm like, I don't know, where should I start? And they're like, yeah, that's good. Sounds good. Well, I'll talk to you later. It sounds fantastic. If you don't live life, you don't have a life. Why does Christ allow suffering? Because it helps us identify with Christ's suffering to pay for our sin. Luke 24:46, then he said to them, thus as is written, and thus was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Christ suffered for your sins to be paid. And when we suffer, we are reminded of that fact. When you're going through something, you're going through some emotional pain, that should cause your mind and heart to reflect on the fact that there was a Savior that was pierced in His hands and His feet on a cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins. It should cause you to reflect and say, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. I know I just lost my job, but thank you for dying for my sins. I know that I'm struggling because I can't pay my bills, but thank you for dying for my sins. I know I just broke this thing. I got this disease. I know there's something that's going on in my relationship, but thank you for dying for my sins. See, part of what God is doing in giving us suffering is that it prepares us for eternity. See, the thing is, if you love this world too much, you wouldn't be heavenly minded at all. See, I don't know about you, when I go through suffering, it causes me to think, man, I want to go home. I'm so done with this place. I'm so done with this place. I just want to go be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't know about you, man, but I'm going to be dancing when I get to those streets of gold, man. I can't wait to get there. I don't know what it looks like, but they don't call this heaven. Amen. I don't know what we're doing up there, but I'm excited about it. Amen. When you are refined in the fire of suffering, God prepares you for the future of His glory and things that are to come. See, when God allows suffering in our lives, it should help you to learn more about God's Word. See, because when I'm going through suffering, when I'm afflicted, I pick this thing up and I just begin to read it until I feel better. People say, how long does it take? As long as it takes. Until that moment that the Spirit breaks through and I'm like, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's a heart that knows that God uses suffering for good. If you didn't have any suffering in your life, you wouldn't know the scriptures that talk about you being set free. When's the last time that you were in pain and in misery and laying in bed and thinking, man, I don't know if I'm going to make the cut. And then you got up and you got your concordance and flipped through a bunch of scriptures and read Ted ones about how awesome God is and how much He's going to save you. And you're like, oh, I can sleep. Hallelujah. Come on, where's my people at? Man, His word is a salve to my soul. When you're going through things, you are very attuned to what the Holy Spirit and God's Word has for you. I've learned more about the Word of God through my affliction than through my victories. Because when the bills are paid, my belly's full, I'm not like, man, let me go read about how awesome Jesus is. Oh, I'm rocking it. But when things are going bad, I'm just, Jesus, speak to me, God. I need you in this moment. I believe that for myself, sometimes God allows affliction in my life because then it just makes me read more. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So it seems to me, Matt, you read me a whole lot more when I give you something. Let me help you out. See, we share with Christ in suffering. This is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3:10. We'll be there next year. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. See, some of you want to know Jesus, but you don't want to really know Jesus. Say, man, I want to know Jesus. Well, you got to know the power of His resurrection. You got to know His suffering. You want to say, you know what? I want to share in the suffering of Christ so that I can be conformed to who He is. And God, if that's what it takes to make me more like You, then God, send suffering in buckets. Because I want to be like You, God. I want to be like You, Jesus. I want You to grow me. See, when we grow spiritually when we're going through suffering. We learn to enjoy life more. Yeah. If there's no contrast in your life, you can't really enjoy it, can you? Yeah. How many of y'all been to Hawaii before? Man, if you haven't been, man, I highly recommend it. The only bad day in Hawaii is the day you leave. But I remember I've only been there one time since Crystal and I have been married. We went there for my 40th birthday this year. And I remember when we were sitting on the beach looking at sea turtles. Waves lapping at our feet, 80-degree weather in February. Hallelujah. Glory. And I thought to myself as we were driving around looking at all these people that actually live in Hawaii, I'm like, there's suicide of people that live in Hawaii. Yeah. It's true. There's people that live in Hawaii and say, my life is no good. I don't want to live this life anymore. There's people that are there that are having marriage problems and emotional problems and work problems. And to us that live in the tundra of the Northwest, We say, what's your problem, man? You live in paradise. You shouldn't have any problems whatsoever. That's because where you live is irrelevant, folks. On this earth, you are going to experience pain and misery. But if you never get a chance to escape it, you never have a contrast to say, man, I'm so glad that God delivered me from this. See, some of you, it's funny, some of y'all don't know, like, people that worship the way that they worship at our church is because they actually been delivered from something. They've been set free from the law of sin and death. They've tasted the pit fires of hell and they don't ever want to go back. And the contrast is such, they're so excited they're not there anymore. So what do we do when we're suffering? What do we do? The first thing you need to do is this. Hear me on this, church. You've got to realize it's not going to destroy you. It's not going to destroy you. You're just suffering, man. Amen? It's good. Just make sure y'all are listening. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Folks, I want to tell you right now, I have seen people go through divorce, death, destruction, job loss, money loss, cancer, sickness, and come out on the other side. There is nothing that the world can hand you that will destroy you. As a pastor, God has given me grace over the last 12 years to be able to walk through with some people through some of the most horrific things. But somehow you got through it. Somehow you got through it. Somehow God was gracious to see you through that death. Somehow God was gracious to see you through that job loss. Somehow in that moment when you thought, man, there's no way that I'm going to get through this thing, God was gracious enough to see you through. Child of God, today I prophesy to you in the name of Jesus that you are going to get through what you're going through today. I know you will, because God is a gracious God. He has created us with so much resilience. So much. I want to tell you a story. I was with a guy one time, I don't know. Have you ever seen the look on the face of somebody that lost $100,000? Now, we weren't up at the Muckleshoots. We were together hanging out, and this was way back in 2008. And some of you might remember this big monstrosity of a company called Washington Mutual. And there was a time when Washington Mutual was trading in, I don't know, they were the 20s or the 30s, and then the stocks dipped down to $5. Now, a company as big as Washington Mutual, you figure, that thing gonna be around, right? It's gonna come back. So this friend of mine dropped $100,000 into WAMU at $5 a share. For those of you that know, WAMU no longer exists. And neither does my friend's $100,000. I was there at the moment when he found out. And I'll tell you, man, the look on his face, he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep, he looked like he was about to vomit. Here we are, 8 years later, smile on his face, laughing about it. That was so funny, wasn't it? Bro, it was 100 G's. Now you smiling about it because he realized, man, this ain't going to destroy me. It's just money. It's just money. That's all it is. The Bible says that when we're suffering, we should count it all joy. The Bible says in James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That means the next time you're going through something, I challenge you to leap for joy. Hallelujah. I'm going through some stuff this week. Hallelujah. Amen. And people are going to look at you like you're crazy. Because the world's standard is to lose it when you're going through something. Like some of y'all are just waiting for something to happen to you so you can have that lose it moment. Like, man, I've been waiting for a moment to just lose it. To break something, smash something, yell at somebody, curse at somebody. Come on now, say amen if you know someone like that. Amen. We're supposed to count it all joy. I had another friend that had a home construction business. And he was telling me this story about, this should concern you if you ever have any home construction done. He had a home construction job and he went to a guy and this was early in his business. And the guy had a house with a foundation that was, I guess it was probably about 3 or 4 feet deep. And he wanted the ground to be dug out underneath his house pour a new footer below that so that he could have a walking basement instead of just a crawl space. He goes to my friend. He says, hey, man, can you do this? And he says, no problem. He says to me, I'd never done it before, but I figured, hey, good time to try. So he tells me that, so when you do this, you've got to block and brace all the walls, and then you excavate underneath this house, and you've got to make forms, and then you pour concrete into the forms. And so he's telling me this story, and he goes, so we get there the morning of. He goes, I just left the night before, and I get there the morning of. And he goes, oh my gosh, it was so awesome. I got down there, the whole side of the house, and caved in. And I was like, and I'm looking at him, he's laughing uncontrollably. And I was like, weren't you mad? He goes, oh, I was so mad. It was so funny. I was just laughing. I said, well, how much did that cost? He goes, it was like $75,000. What's the matter with you, man? And he's like, God is faithful, man. He goes, we made the money up. It's a funny story. I mean, I have this story for the rest of my life. And some of you are like, man, that guy's lost it, man. What's funny is that when we went to go buy this building a year ago, and I didn't share, one day I'll take a whole hour to tell you the whole entire debacle of how it happened. We were about $150,000 short of buying this building with about 7 days to go to close on the building. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with that kind of money before, but it hurts, man. You don't sleep well, right? So I call my friend because, I mean, this guy is one of the richest guys I know. And so I call him up and I said, hey, man, we're short about $150,000, hoping that he would say, oh, hey, let me write a check. But he didn't write a check. He laughed at me. He laughed at me. I'm like, bro, I'm short $150,000. And he said, and I quote, the good news is it's only $150,000. I was like, hold on, bruh. I got like $1,000 to my name. Yeah. And he says, God is faithful. Amen. It's only $150,000. Don't even worry about that. God can come up with that in 7 days. That's no problem. The reason why he could say that is because he had had joy through his circumstance and seen God move and deliver through any situation. See, we're supposed to rejoice in growth. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Some of y'all are sorely lacking in character because every time God gives you something to create perseverance in you, you give up and run. How are you going to experience perseverance unless you stay in the moment and walk through the suffering that you're going through? You know, Catherine Duffy, is she here first service? She can be here second service? We got a gal in our church that's got leukemia. And just, man, I don't know, and some of you are like, what? Catherine's got leukemia? Yeah, she's been going to church here for what now, 3 years? And what's interesting, she don't walk around with a shirt on that says, treat me different, I have leukemia. Most people don't even know. Some of you are like, what? She has leukemia? Because she doesn't wear it as a badge of honor. She's like, I got 3 kids I got to raise. I got a husband. I got a life. I got a family. There's stuff I need to take care of. There's never been a moment where she scorned God or yelled at God. She's a woman of character. And you can see it in the way that she lives her life. Any of you that know her, like, yes, she's a woman of character. And the reason why she has character is because she's had perseverance as she's gone through having leukemia. Wow, lo and behold, this last week, some magical medication, now they can't find any leukemia anywhere in her blood. Wow, isn't that interesting? She went through it, persevered through it, God created character in it, and now she's been delivered from it. If you want to be more like Jesus, rejoice in your suffering. See, because when you lean on Jesus in the midst of your suffering, you grow in your relationship with him. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You know, can I just brag? Can I brag for a minute? Is that okay? Is that okay just for a minute? You know, some people marvel at my wife's passion for Jesus. They say, man, old Pastor Crystal, she got such a passion for Jesus. That's because that woman has been through the fire. But she don't tell you about that because she don't care about the fire. She cares about the fire of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. She don't care about it at all. I've seen her walk through more stuff and leaning on Jesus. And there, I tell you, as a husband, sometimes I'm like, why don't you lean on me a little bit? And she's like, you're not strong enough for this one. Dude, I ain't being funny. I'm being honest. And the truth is, in wisdom, a lot of times I'm not. I'm not Jesus. I can't carry that load. I can't carry that burden. But through watching her live her life, my wife knows Jesus because she's leaned on him. Some of y'all have never leaned on him. You call 100 other people, try 100 other things before you try Jesus. My wife, her Bible looks like it's been through the washing machine and the dryer twice and ran over the car. Because that woman leans on Jesus. See, here's the deal, folks. We need to rejoice that we're with Christ. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, Paul says that we should be honored that we partake in Christ's sufferings. What an honor that God chose you to suffer. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be like, well, no thanks, but that's not the way God sees it. He sees it as you being a living example to the world when you're suffering. Yes. Stay with me, folks. The world is watching you when you go through conflict. If you declare to your work friends, I am a Christian, and then you get a flat tire on the way to work, they are watching how you respond to it. They're watching to see, man, is this Christianity going to go farther than the fact that something changed ever so slightly in their lives? Or are they just going to act like everybody else? The smallest bit of calamity and everything gets thrown to the wind. Decide today to be a person that won't be broken by calamity, but rejoices that you're in Christ. See, part of suffering is this, is that you just have to live in the conflict. Yeah. Instead of trying to constantly be delivered from it, just say, you know what, this is where God has me right now. And he's faithful. He's going to deliver me from this. He's delivered me from dozens of things in my whole entire life. It's just another thing. Paul said in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The other day, her and I were, my wife and I were talking about this earth and how horrible it is to live on this earth. And, you know, there's a bunch of stuff that goes on politically and all this geopolitical stuff that goes on. And part of the struggle is we know the truth. Yeah. When you know the truth that this thing is just temporary, we realize we don't even want to be at this place. I'll tell you the truth. If I didn't know the truth, it would be a whole lot easier to live here because there wouldn't be any conflict. Yeah. But I'm here and I'm just like, man, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. See, Paul's conflict was clear. We talked about it in Philippians 1:23. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's my last point, and then we'll get out of here. Last point means a few minutes. Don't fold up your Bibles yet. We talked about why God allows suffering. We talked about what you need to do in suffering. But I don't want to miss this moment to share with you one last suffering, and it's this. There's a part of suffering here that I call the self-induced type. And this is something that, man, it gets me in more trouble than you know. And it's, in this day and age, being bold about our belief in Christ. And you know what's so funny? The people that attack me the most about being bold about my witness is other people that claim to be Christians. How does that make sense? How is it that they're like, man, you take this Jesus thing far too seriously? Here's the deal, folks. I don't hide or deny the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I share it with as many people as possible. As many people as possible. I'm unapologetic about it. Are you unapologetic about the fact that you're married? Like, do you hide the fact that you're married to somebody? Like, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going just fine. Because you're ashamed that you're married to somebody? Dude, I'm not ashamed that I'm married to Crystal, and I'm not ashamed that I'm married to Christ. I wear it proudly. And I love looking for opportunities that I can share my faith with other people. Today in 2015, I think it is more important than ever to speak the words of the gospel to a dying world. We have what the world needs. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's what the world needs. Here's an interesting statistic. Did you know that since 1955, 90% of Christians never tell a single person their testimony? Are you in that group? Have you ever told somebody your testimony? Have you ever told somebody how Christ set you free? You tell them the story about how you came to Jesus? See, I think people don't share their life in Christ because they don't want the scorn of their friends. See, man, I don't want to lose out on a friend. And man, if somebody thinks I'm some sort of Bible crazy person, what's that going to do to my life? Let me get off topic a slight bit here. In Acts, it talks about how when the people first got saved, and it says they brought everything to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it as they see fit. Your modern day socialists and communists want to use that as a means to change public policy and that we need to gather all and share all. I'm telling you, that's not what's happening in that scripture. What has happened in that scripture is back in Bible times when you stood up and you said, I'm a Christian, it cost you everything. Your family would kick you out of the house, your job would kick you out of the job, and you'd be stuck, and you'd have nothing left. And so the church said, you know what? We will take care of you. We will pay your bills. You can live with us because you know what? You've made the ultimate sacrifice to becoming a Christian. Now, in this day and age, currently, that doesn't happen to you if you become a Christian. You can go give your life to Jesus today and go to work tomorrow and be like, okay, I gave my life to Jesus. Like, fantastic. Get back to work. They don't care. Right? To them, they just see us a bunch of nutballs. It's fine. But what it will cost you is relationships. Yeah. Yeah. When you go to your family and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You go to your friends and you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's going to cost you. And so the modern day application of that is, come here and we'll be your family. Come here and we'll be your friends. You can find relationship here. There's a story of some apostles in Acts 5 where they're told by some rulers to stop saying the gospel, that they should quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And what I love about this story is the apostles refused. They said, you know what? You ain't going to stop us. They said, we ain't going to shut up about Jesus. You can say whatever you want, but I'm not going to shut up about Jesus. Acts 5, 40 through 42, and they agreed with him. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. They're like, beat me, hallelujah. I am going to shut up. What if we had that same passion? See, some of y'all experienced so much suffering in your daily life, and I say, sign up for some suffering by telling people about Jesus. You're like, I don't want that type of suffering. But man, I will tell you, there is no greater joy than suffering for being known as being a person for Jesus. Amen. If you suffer because of what you say and do in the name of Christ, praise God. Amen. Please do not give up. The world needs your message. The world needs your word. Suffering for Jesus is the only way to go. Amen. The suffer is real. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Now, if this is your first time being here at Faith and Victory, every single week there's two things that happen at the end of service. I'm going to ask you to give your life to Jesus, and then I'm going to ask you to apply this word to your life. And so, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or if Jesus came home today and he was like, all right, I'm coming to take all the people that want to be with me tonight, and you're like, man, I wouldn't go. I know I wouldn't go. Maybe today's the day that you're going to make that decision to say, you know what? I'm doing an all or nothing on this one. I'm done sitting on the fence. I'm done wondering. I need someone to save me from my sins because I can't save myself. I want to live for Jesus and no one else. I've seen many a life changed by a raised hand. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else want to give your life to Jesus? Hallelujah. I see that hand. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, but if you'd be bold enough, I want to ask you to walk forward to the front of the church. And after church, I'm not going to say, why don't you walk forward? I just want to ask you because we got some people up here that just want to pray with you. They just want to pray with you and have you declare that you want to live for Jesus. That's how it's done, bruh. Right there. Honey, will you pray with him, please? The Bible says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And maybe you've been going through some suffering and you didn't realize that you should have been leaning on Jesus through the suffering. This morning, I just want you to say, Jesus, I'm going to lean on you in my suffering. I'm tired of just letting it take me. I'm going to let you take me. It's fine. I know you're going to see me through it. This is just a thing. I'm going to be able to get through it. I'm going to be able to get through it. Father God, we declare today that you are Lord over all of our sufferings. God, whether it be emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever it is, God, we declare today that we accept it and we rejoice in it. Father, we count it all joy today because we know that you're going to work something out in us today because of your goodness. You're going to work something out in us today because of your goodness. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Amen.